Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
If you have your Bibles, take them at this time and go to the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew. Beginning at the 16th verse is our text for today. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 is where we will begin. The passage is divided into two parts. The first part is the story of a rich young man, and I want us to share that together. Read along with me if you would, there in your car or at the house. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Verse 17, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." Gracious Father, this morning as we look into the Word, your Word, may we not only capture and be captivated by the story of what took place 2,000 years ago, and not only may we see the incredible truths that come piercing through the ages, but Lord, may there be a now application to each of our lives. I pray that you would help us this morning by your Holy Spirit. Also, I pray for those who are sick among us that are struggling. Lord, raise them up. May your healing power flow. We trust in you. We believe in you. We give to you right now the needs of our lives, believing that you are going to minister. Sometimes, Master, those that are in our physical bodies are easier for us to see. But you look at the heart. And so I pray that even as we study your word today, that your Holy Spirit would guide us into truth. And may we see what you see. Minister to us right now. In Jesus' name, amen. This historical account is also noted in Mark's gospel in Mark the 10th chapter and also Luke the 18th chapter. And both Mark and Luke, in both accounts, they state the words of the man, "good teacher." He is calling him good teacher. And actually that makes a little bit more sense even with verse number 27. It says, in this, Jesus responds, "There's only one who is good." In Mark 10, he says, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." Although these words do not have further explanation in our passage, they're important to understand. And for the understanding of the condition of the young man. You see, he was coming to Jesus for information only. He was not recognizing Jesus as the Son of God or as the Messiah, but simply as a teacher. There's kind of a twofold definition of the word agathos in the original language of Greek that is kind of split up. The young man is taking on one part of it, and Jesus comes back referring to God with a second part. It would go like this: the rich young man using the term of benevolent, profitable, useful. Jesus, on the other hand, interpreting the word of being excellent and distinguished or separate. You see, this young man is not the only one that falls into this trap, because even today, this is the way that many approach Christ. They're coming to him as one who is benevolent and profitable and useful. As a matter of fact, some only talk to him when they need something from him. Their hope is to attain what they desire. The Lord Jesus desires for us to come to him because of his excellence, recognizing him as the Son of God, entering into relationship with him because he has allowed us to have that relationship. The second part of this passage, found down there in verse number 23, is the lesson then that Jesus takes off of this and teaches his disciples concerning what they have just witnessed in this young man. Follow the reading. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." At verse 24, "Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Amen. Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sets on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Verse 29, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Jesus here speaks to his disciples about the difficulty that exists for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, there's been so much discussion about this that I'll not go deeply into it, but I will say this. He's not against rich people. Heaven is not against rich people. But realizing that God has no problem with wealth, Jesus is simply realizing that self-sufficiency that wealth fosters causes our relationship with the Lord to wane, because we do not need him. Now again, this only falls into that portion of agathos that says he is benevolent, profitable, and useful. Some time ago, I had made friends with a rabbi, and in talking with him about how his congregation worked. And he said, well, basically, he said, for the most part, people don't show up. He said, they only come on the high holy days, but they purchase their pew. And so each family actually purchases a pew, and that's how they finance, if you will, their structure. Now, I don't know if that's still the way it is today, but that's the way it was back when I talked to him. And so he said, you know, consequently, he said, on any given Sunday, you might have 3 or 4 seats that are filled, but they may be back in the back of people that have bought their pew in the back, because the rich have bought the ones up front so that on the holy days they can slip right in and be spiritual. And I don't think that's too far off from even other Protestant churches. Maybe we don't purchase pews, but at the same time, we will utilize, or some, especially those who are wealthy at times, will utilize the church as just another connection point with people. The disciples were astonished at this. Some have said, well, it's because they were wealthy men. I don't know. Most of them had left everything they had to follow Jesus. But they asked the question then, who can be saved? And Jesus said, with men it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Jesus is stating that man cannot work his way into heaven. He can't buy his way in. He can't work his way into heaven. But the miracle of salvation is from God. Praise the Lord, especially for those that don't have much money. May we never forget that our salvation is a miracle. A miracle. Somebody say, oh, I've never seen a miracle. If you have given your heart to the Lord Jesus, you've experienced the greatest miracle that could ever be experienced. He has taken the sins of a sinful man or woman upon himself, plowed through the agony of the cross just for you and I. Praise his holy name. This morning, I want in the remaining few moments to draw from our text three questions that I would like for you to consider. And I fought against this because I can't see your faces, and I like to be able to see what's going on and read right through your face and your eyes right on into your heart as these things are coming forth. But I'm going to do this anyway. So put down your extra devices and tune out the other things that you have to do today. And for just a couple of minutes, would you tune in, not to my voice, but to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because as I ask the question, would you answer the question to the Lord? The first question is this. Does your life get in the way of your faith? Does your life get in the way of your faith? The rich young ruler was looking for a standard to which he could attain. What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 16. Jesus corrects his thinking basically by saying goodness is not a good thing, but it is found in the person of God. So it is not about an action, it is about a relationship. You see, we like lists. There's a trap, if you will, of a list. The young ruler wanted a list. Give me a list, I'll fulfill the list, and then I'll get to heaven. How we want a list. We want a list so bad that we'll make up our own. And our list enables us to feel good about ourselves as we walk in our fallen, earthy, sinful flesh. Our list enables us to evaluate others based on our own spirituality. Have you ever noticed how someone else's sins and transgressions are so much worse than your own? You know, as we're working on our list, we will sometimes forget to put those things that are really the troubling points of our lives because they expose us too much. This list, this desire, if you will, that the young man had is basically an image of religiousness. Verse 18 and 19. Look what it says. Which ones? Which ones? Tell me which ones. And then Jesus gives a list of the commandments. And the young man immediately says, oh, I've kept all of those. I'm in good shape. Here I come. You see, there's nothing wrong with keeping the commandments unless the commandment keeping commands your way to salvation. If you see the commandments as your way to salvation, then you've missed it. Religious behavior is achievement behavior. This is the reason, and I don't want to be unfair with this, but it's the reason why that so many who are just into this and around this for spiritual points will often engage themselves in social justice and provisions for the poor and different things like that. Not that we shouldn't be involved with that, but looking to those things as the path to our salvation. Maybe you've heard someone say it in this fashion. Is she in heaven? Oh, yes, she's in heaven. She was so good to her neighbors. It speaks of our equation of religiousness that we have, that this person has crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's, and they're good and they're loving and they're caring. So that's what heaven's made up of. Jesus is talking to his disciples and to this young man about moving it out of that and realizing this is about relationship with God. Again, with man, salvation is impossible. If you're sitting with others in the room, mention that to them. With man, salvation is impossible. One more time. With man, salvation is impossible. You cannot work your way into heaven. Won't be the person who has done the most in our world that is going to be into heaven. But it will be those who have sought the provision from God. With God, all things are possible, including salvation. Again, so many in the religious community place the highest premium on good works. Feed the poor, care for the homeless, run the shelters. These are all good things. They're good things to invest our time and energy in. We should be about those. If we are believers, we should be invested in those things. But they will not get us eternal life. Not according to Jesus. Don't get mad at me. According to Jesus. The young man says there in verse number 20, "What do I still lack?" The rich young ruler was checking the boxes of being religious, and Jesus drew him up. His answer was our question today. Is your life in the way of your flesh? And he who knew this young man's heart and life identified it immediately. If you want to be perfect, that word perfect there is kind of a troubling word to us because they go, oh, nobody can be perfect. He's not talking about perfection of having everything exactly as it needed to be, but rather it is the word teleos, and it means to finish, complete, full, wanting nothing. In other words, to be prepared to go to heaven. To have done everything you needed to do to get to heaven. Go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Now understand, we cannot pluck that passage of scripture out and say, okay, now that's what everybody needs to do. Jesus was talking to this young man, realizing the part of this young man's life that was standing between him and faith in God. He reveals, if you will, to this young man the real priority of his life, his wealth. I can tell you, it's a painful thing to be confronted with the truth, especially when we're trying to be religious. This is the Jesus who says, come and follow me. Remember back, we studied this some weeks ago, when Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him, what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Same thing. Same thing that he's telling this young man. The only difference was he was identifying the portion of this young man's life that he needed to identify himself and deny in order to be able to truly follow Jesus. Howard Guinness, an Anglican minister and evangelist, wrote this. He says, when the love of Christ comes into a human life, it is the greatest uplifting and ennobling power of which the world has any knowledge. It brings new birth, for it brings Christ himself. For no sacrifice is too great, no piece of service too humble. If you kind of want to know where you're at spiritually this morning, this is a good question. Does your life get in the way of your faith? Are there things in your life that are taking priority over your faith pursuit? May the Holy Spirit do for you what Jesus did for this young man, and that is to point directly at those things. Not just for your information, but for your salvation. Second question, kind of like the first, but listen carefully. Does your faith get in the way of your life? Now, let me put them together so that you can see the difference. The first question is, does your life get in the way of your faith? That was the problem that the young man had. But the second question comes from this part with the disciples. Does your faith get in the way of your life? Or does it feel like you're not able to prosper in your life because of your faith? Well, if I wasn't a believer, I could. I think we need to be honest with something today, and that is we're living the impossible life, this life of faith. The strongest among us struggles. Every single believer has days of struggle. Some will admit it, some won't. But the truth is, we all struggle. We struggle with finding the right balance between life in the flesh and the spirit. Wrestling with the constraints of time and energy. Wrestling with the desire to please the Lord, while the flesh is constantly crying out for its own will and its own desires. Be sure of our position in Christ, yet humbling ourselves before Christ and the world. Fulfilling our divine purpose and yet meet the demands of our lives. Scriptures like, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin, trouble us. Because there are many things that come to our hearts and minds that we could be involved with, that we could get involved with in the kingdom of God. But our time demands of our life and our family and our living and all of these things put constraints upon us and hold us back from being able to fully say yes, even to those things that we feel God is impressing us about. I can't tell you the number of times that I've preached with actual people in the sanctuary and watched the Spirit of God move like a wave over a congregation and challenging them and see people. Well, you could even see it sometimes at the altar, because people will get up and they will come to the altar and you can tell the Holy Spirit, not my preaching, but the Holy Spirit has been working on them for a new level of commitment. A new beginning, if you will, of what their life was going to look like. Oh, yes, from now on, I'm going to get up every morning and I'm going to have a devotional time with the Lord and I'm going to spend my days testifying and witnessing to everybody. Yes, this is the year that I'm really going to turn it on for Christ. And then life happens. Then all of a sudden, faith starts getting in the way of your life, because when you get ready to do something, your faith responsibility and your desire to be involved with Christ and for Christ, it begins to rise up. And then there's all this guilt that comes bubbling up that says, oh my goodness, how am I supposed to do all of this? I can't do all of this. I can't work and keep my family and can't live my life. I love the Lord and I love His kingdom and I appreciate so much all that He has done for me and I want to do more for Him. But then there's my life. And so your faith starts getting in the way of your life. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. It interprets from the word in this way. The disciples said, Lord, in verse number... 27. Peter answered him, "We've left everything to follow you." And an amazing question. What then will there be for us? We've left everything. We've left our livelihood. We've stepped out of life because of our faith in you. Now, what does this mean? Jesus said, when it really matters, that is eternity, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, that doesn't mean so much to us right now, but that was quite, incredible for them. But then in verse number 29, he says, for everyone who follows after Christ, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. And as you read that, you probably think, oh, well, let's talk about the missionaries who have gone to foreign fields, or pastors that have left their home place and they've gone to other places to pastor churches. No, folks, that's talking to everyone who follows after Christ. Because you see, everyone who follows after Christ has the faith dilemma. It may come down to something like this, that you are a Sunday school teacher and your family wants to get together and have a picnic. Uh-oh. Because now you're choosing between a good thing and a thing that you have committed to do for the Lord. And you say, well, you know, I don't miss that much. Or you say, we're not going to the picnic until after I've taught my Sunday school class. That's where your faith gets in the way of your life. And I can tell you right now, there will be some of that persecution that we talked about a couple weeks ago. Because your family will not be able to understand your decision. Especially if you are the one that teaches and the rest of your family is not involved in an area of ministry. It's like, what's the matter? You can't miss one Sunday? What you think you're so important? Or, whoa, won't your faith hold up 1 week if you're not there? When your spirit is saying to you, no, it's not about that. This is about my priorities in my life, where my faith rises up and wants to discipline my flesh. Or maybe it's like this, that you find yourself in a group and they're telling funny stories, and all of a sudden it starts turning to stories that of the type that you do not want to listen to or repeat yourself. And you're standing there and your faith rises up and says, you need to walk away. And your flesh says, no. No. Just be quiet. Don't walk away, because then that's going to label you. But your faith starts getting in the way of your life. And let's say that you do go ahead and you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to walk away. What's the matter with you, they say. What, you're too good? Oh, he's Mr. Goody Two Shoes. Yep, he's a Christian. Yeah, we know. Yeah. And all of a sudden then the labels start coming out and things get very difficult. It's a very hard thing when your faith gets in the way of your life. But hear this, Jesus is saying to them and to those who follow him, blessing is on the way. And there's no loss in following after Christ. As you're making the choice, as you're fighting through the dilemma of this, just realize that there is blessing on the way. You may not see it. You may actually find persecution as you make the choice of the spirit versus the flesh, or your spiritual life over your physical life. It may bring persecution to you, even within your own household. But know this, blessing is on the way. And there's no true loss in following Christ. Andrew Murray asked the question, have you ever thought then in every action of grace in your heart, you have the whole omnipotence of God engaged to bless you. He gave you that again. Have you ever thought that in every action of grace in your heart, you have the whole omnipotence of God engaged to bless you? In other words, that God, when He lays something upon your heart to do, He has it backed up with all of His power to be able to bless you. I found this in giving. Something that the Lord has taught me a long time ago in pastoring is that you give your way out of debt. Oh, I can't give. I've got too many obligations. Again, the Bible says, give and you shall receive. It's a hard thing for the spiritual to get in the way of our flesh. And oh my goodness, it's of our lives. It's so hard when the Lord speaks to you and says, you know, you just get this money, and the Lord says, give that to them. But God, then I won't have it, and we need it here. Let me show you all the different things. Again, keep in mind that anything that the Lord asks of us, He has a trail of blessing that flows in behind it, whether it's financial or physical or whatever it may be. You know, when the Lord lays upon your heart that you need to have time with Him each day, it's not because He's trying to make your day more hectic. It's because He knows that meeting with Him and spending time with Him is going to have, you're going to reap the benefit. Your life is going to get stronger. He said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have life abundant to the fullest. Please hear me today. The Lord, His Spirit, is not trying to rob you or take away from you, but He is trying to lead you into your best life and a life of continual blessings from His throne. Oh, and by the way, when this life is over, He has some incredible things in store as well. Let me bring this together with the last question, and that is, does your faith and life move you to fulfill or the fulfillment of God's plan for your journey? One more time. Does your faith and life move you to the fulfillment of God's plan for your journey? Now, this is taking it to a whole new level to be thinking that God Himself would have a plan for our life, that it is not just about living out our lives one day at a time, earning enough money to take care of our families or to feed our children or clothe them or whatever, but that God Himself would actually have a plan for our lives, and that as we discipline our flesh, bring our flesh into alignment with His Spirit, that His purpose for our life is fulfilled. Now, I can tell you there is really only one person that I know of who truly fulfilled this, and that was Jesus. Look over in chapter 20, verse 17. It says, now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, He took the 12 aside and said to them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn Him to death and will hand Him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, He will be raised to life. Jesus knew exactly what was coming. And yet the power of the Spirit within Him was greater than the desires of His flesh to run the other way. As He wrestled in the garden, being the sins of all mankind being applied to Him, He said, Father, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, hear the struggle? Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done. And His flesh flowed in unison with the Spirit of God and accomplished salvation for us. Here's the model of true spiritual life. The body and the spirit striving continually for the same thing. Ooh. too many of us live in the warfare between our flesh and the spirit, when the Lord would have us to be whole in Him. No fear of failure, no fear of need, no fear of someone else getting ahead as you suffer loss. There's glory in suffering. Oh my, that's another sermon we can't get into, but it's true. There's glory in persecutions. There's glory in the completion of the work assigned by God's creation and redemption. I come back to this passage a lot from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. If we truly believe that, then this should be our pursuit, that our flesh and our faith would be flowing in the same stream. That when the Lord asks of us something, that we don't struggle against it. What would the journey of this young man have been like if he would have been willing to let go of all of his possessions and follow Jesus? You know what? There would have been 13 apostles. Thirteen men of God seeing the miraculous take place, the glory of God coming down, and an incredible place for this young man when he got to heaven. So whether he lived 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, or even 100 years, when it was all over with, he would step into eternity and forever have reaped the benefits of following after the Lord. He gave up on the good thing. Please understand this today. I'm not telling you to lay down your life. As your pastor or preacher for this day, I am not trying to convince you to do that. What I am telling you is that the life of peace, the life of joy, the life of contentment is the life where we put our flesh and our spirit in the same stream and move to accomplish the will and purpose of God. It's interesting to me that after Pentecost, others were striving for this unity of flesh and spirit. Peter and John, remember, such as I have, give I thee. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Or how about the whole new church, where they had everything in agreement? They met together every single day. Why? Was it because they just liked? No, it was because their spirit was drawing them and they were working their salvation with fear and trembling. Let me close. In light of our passage today, how would you answer the three questions? Question number one, does your life get in the way of your flesh? This was the dilemma of the rich young ruler. What do I still lack? Does your faith get in the way of your life? This was the concern of the disciples. What will there be for us? Does your faith and life move you to the fulfillment of God's plan for your journey? Men like Stephen found this. Men like Philip. How would you like it? Like Philip. He preached and he taught and he ministered and the Lord picked him up and moved him from one place to the other. He didn't take a cab. He didn't take a Uber. He didn't take a camel. But God moved him from one place to the other. What a life, folks. What an incredible life we can have when we will allow our life and our spirit man to be flowing together in the direction of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you today. I thank you for doing the impossible in our lives and your willingness. Oh, your willingness to bless us. That if we are willing to lay down the control of our lives at your feet and let your spirit guide us forward, whatever it may mean, you have blessings. Glorious blessings in store for us. I pray right now against the lie of the enemy who would be telling people, oh, you don't want to do that because the Lord will take things away. Oh, he's not desiring to take away. He's desiring to put us on a path of incredible blessing. Help us to realize it, Lord. Help us to realize you just want to bless us. And that our salvation is not going to be in our works, but it is by you and you alone. Your sacrifice, Lord Jesus, brings us an entry into heaven. Bless, encourage, and keep your people as we move forward with this day and on into a new week. Help us to ask the questions. Is my faith getting in the way of my life? Is my life getting in the way of my flesh? Or are my life and my flesh in the same channel, moving forward for the Lord? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this time. May your blessings rest upon your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, folks, and thank you for being with us today.